No theological debate is more important than the one about the purity of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of salvation by grace alone and through faith alone in Jesus Christ was at the center of theological debate 2,000 years ago, and still is. How did the early church leaders resolve their differences with those who opposed the gospel? Well, they settled their theological disputes in the same way Michelangelo sculpted David. They chipped away everything that didn't look like Jesus, like all the works demanded by the Mosaic Law. Anything worth believing is certainly worth our deep reflection. Honest theological debate can and should sharpen our understanding of Holy Scripture while sweetening the fellowship Christians enjoy in Jesus. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
The Christian faith is comprised of essential doctrines and non-essential doctrines. The trouble is, we don't always agree on which ones are which. Hello and welcome into this Friday edition of Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for stopping by. Well, this is hardly a new problem. Back when the church was just getting its start, there was already some back and forth about the essential gospel of Jesus Christ. That's when the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, traveled to Jerusalem in hopes of resolving these differences. Ron takes us to the Council at Jerusalem next as he continues his series, Paul, Surprised by Grace. Now online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen to Ron's messages on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you get your podcasts. Now, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, the essential gospel.
Years ago, Catherine and I celebrated our 25th anniversary with a trip to Italy. It's been something we had been dreaming about for many, many years. And while we were there, among many sites and cities that we visited, we went to Florence, the capital of Italy's Tuscan region. What a fantastic city Florence is. It quickly became one of our favorites. If you enjoy Renaissance art, you got to go to Florence. That's where so many of the artists were and so many of the great galleries. You'll start by visiting the Duomo, this beautiful cathedral with terracotta tiled dome engineered by Brunelleschi. That's my best Italian this morning, all right? And there was a bell tower, a unique bell tower by Giotto, another Italian artist. The Uffizi Gallery is right there in the town square, and it exhibits Botticelli's The Birth of Venus and Leonardo da Vinci's Annunciation. But that's not all. You got to go also to the Accademia Gallery. That's where Michelangelo's breathtaking 17-foot-tall sculpture of David is. And it is a magnificent piece of Renaissance art. It's on a pedestal, and then David on top of the pedestal is another 17 feet tall. It just stands enormously over the gallery of people that gather to see it. David weighs 6 tons. Now, that's the equivalent of 90 human beings. And he's carved from a single slab of white marble from the quarries of Carrara, Tuscany. And we traveled down into that region where the Renaissance artists and artists ever since then have, you know, come home with blocks of white marble, and they've envisioned, you know, the sculptings inside those marble pieces. Of all the Renaissance artists, I believe Michelangelo really stands out as one of the most brilliant sculptors and painters and architects of all time. In so many ways, he defines the Renaissance man. And as a sculptor, Michelangelo said this: every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it. Now, folklore also says that there was a conversation somebody had with Michelangelo at one time, came up to him and said, "How did you sculpt this brilliant and magnificent piece called David?" And he smiled rather unassumingly and said, "It was easy. I just chipped away the stone that didn't look like David." Isn't that great? I mean, we don't know if he actually said this. It's part of folklore, but it really helps capture the essence of the Renaissance era and these magnificent artists like Michelangelo. And I think that idea should be applied to the way we understand the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we sculpt the gospel and our understanding of it from the pages of Scripture to reveal the essential gospel, just chip away any hint of religion that doesn't look like Jesus. And what you're left with is this brilliant masterpiece that beautifully portrays the grace of God. The grace of God plus nothing. That's the essential gospel. Now, Acts chapter 15 records a scene in the early church that reminds me of a Michelangelo sculpture. Historians and theologians refer to it as a meeting of the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas had returned from their first missionary journey, and they came back to Antioch with amazing stories of Gentiles who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Gentiles of all people who experienced the grace of God. The church was on the move, and the gospel was carving out new territory. And people mostly rejoiced in what God was doing through Paul and Barnabas, especially the Gentiles that were never part of the covenant community of God, but now seemed to be grafted in, as it were. However, some men, the Bible says, some men from Judea, arrived in Antioch, and they expressed some concerns about all these new things that were happening. And these men wanted to leave huge chunks of Judaism on the slab of white marble salvation rather than chipping away anything that was not by the grace of God. They were like those who might have been standing around Michelangelo's David, picking up the pieces and said, no, let's put this back on, and let's put this back on, and let's put this back on. And Michelangelo says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. The essential gospel. Let's pick it up in chapter 15 and verse 1. Let's read this again with that in mind. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Can you imagine them saying that? And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Now, the Judaizers, as they were later known by, were Jewish believers in Jesus who taught that a follower of Jesus was still bound by the Mosaic law. And their beliefs are not surprising, given the centuries-old heritage from which they came. And the Mosaic law, in their mind, was not just the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the sacrificial systems and laws that go with this, plus all the man-made laws that they added during the intertestamental period. That's the period from Malachi to Matthew, 400 years. That's when Judaism, as we know it, that has Pharisees and Sadducees and synagogues and rabbis, that's when all that rose up. And it was during that time that they added, some scholars say, up to 600 man-made laws to help you keep the Mosaic law. And that's why in the first century, people were just burdened with all this extra stuff. You couldn't see David, as it were. You couldn't see the essential gospel. For all this extra stuff, they refused to chip away. They could not understand, these Judaizers, how the Gentiles fit into God's plan. Were the Gentiles now members of the covenant community as much as Jews were? Should Gentiles become Jews before they become Christians? Why don't Gentiles observe the Mosaic law after they profess Christ? And of course, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with the Judaizers. And the debate and the disagreement was intense. Paul and Barnabas had witnessed firsthand how many Gentiles placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul was even reminded of what God said to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And he reminded them by quoting from Isaiah 49 and verse 6, "I have made you a light to the Gentiles so that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." This was something that the Judaizers, these Jewish believers in Jesus, who were part of the party of the Pharisees, they had either forgotten or they didn't completely understand in the first place. Let's extend them a little bit of grace. Acts chronicles a time of transition in the early church. And after centuries and centuries of Judaism, now the Gentiles are part of all this? It just didn't compute with so many of them. And the debate between the two parties heated up there in Antioch until they decided to relocate their discussion from Antioch to Jerusalem. Remember from last week, Antioch was now kind of the activity center of the church. Paul's first missionary journey left from Antioch of Syria, not from Jerusalem, but any authoritative church decisions still kind of came from Jerusalem, even as the church was getting started. So off to Jerusalem they went, and when they arrived at the holy city, they were warmly received by the apostles. They joyously heard the stories that Paul and Barnabas told about Gentiles who came to faith in Christ and who received the grace of God and upon whom the Holy Spirit fell. But some believers, the Bible says, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." What a scene this is.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with more of Dr. Ron Jones' message, The Essential Gospel. New to the program? If so, we'd like you to know that we archive all of Ron's messages at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, use the partner tab at the top of the homepage and check out the 828 Club, a special group of people who partner with Ron in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ through the media ministry of Something Good. Join the 828 Club from our website or call us at 757-276-1099. That's 757-276-1099. Of all the disagreements that exist in the church, and there are many, none is more critical than the debate about the requirements for salvation in Christ. With the second half of today's Something Good radio message, The Essential Gospel, here once again is Dr. Ron Jones.
And it's a good time for us to remember that the church has always debated theology. Sometimes we have romantic ideas about the early church, and we look past the sometimes contentious debates that took place in Antioch and Jerusalem, not to mention Corinth and the Galatian region, Philippi, even Ephesus. Anything worth believing is certainly worth our deep reflection. And throughout church history, honest theological debate can and should sharpen our understanding of the Holy Scriptures and what it means. And theology, just understand, is a precise science. Words matter. Words have meaning. Words sometimes change meaning throughout the years, at least our translation of words. And we have to go back to the original languages and do the hard work of understanding what God is saying in His Word. But in all of that debate and discussion, we need to remember to maintain the sweet fellowship of Jesus that we have in Christ. Unfortunately, that isn't how it's always happened in the history of the church. And dare I say, in the history of this church, it hasn't always happened that way. No theological debate is more important than the one about the nature and essence of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? That is a debate that needs to be carefully articulated and a theology that needs to be carefully protected. The gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Jesus Christ alone was at the center of theological debate 2,000 years ago, and it still is. There are still people that are debating it today that are saying, oh, yes, Jesus. You need Jesus to save you, but it's Jesus plus something. Jesus plus my baptism. Jesus plus my confirmation. Jesus plus my faithful efforts to keep the seven sacraments of the church. I'm speaking from a Catholic perspective. Jesus plus the fourfold path of Buddhism. It's always Jesus plus something. But the essential gospel is Jesus plus nothing. It's by grace and through faith. And in Jesus Christ alone. Well, how did the early church leaders resolve their differences with the Judaizers? Well, they settled their theological disputes about the gospel in the same way Michelangelo sculpted David. They chipped away everything that didn't look like Jesus and the gospel of salvation by grace. Let's pick it up in verse 6 and read how they did this. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Great question, Peter. Why are we doing this? Peter goes on to say, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. We being Jews who are following Jesus, and they being Gentiles who are now also followers of Jesus. And the Apostle Peter had the right to address this matter. He recalls the time when the Lord gave him a vision, recorded in Acts chapter 10. And I won't go into all the detail of that. You can read it in your own time. But in that vision, Peter learned that God was no respecter of persons. He also learned that there was some pride and prejudice in his heart toward non-Jews. And he needed to deal with that in order for the gospel to effectively get to the Gentiles. In Caesarea, Peter met a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion of the Italian cohort. Long before Michelangelo or any of the Renaissance artists showed up in the 1500s, there was Cornelius there in Caesarea. And he placed his faith in Jesus and was baptized along with other Gentiles. And furthermore, that was the time. That was the time where, when Peter was there, the Holy Spirit fell upon the Gentiles. Wait, I thought that was only for the Jews back in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. No, it was for everybody. They had forgotten that God had chosen and carved out a nation unto himself and a people unto himself through whom Messiah would come. This nation, Israel, would be a light to the Gentiles. Gentiles is anybody who's not a Jew. And God had chosen this nation through whom Messiah would come. And Messiah has now come. His name is Jesus. Why should we be surprised that Gentiles are now recipients of the grace of God? This is what's going on in Acts chapter 15. And Peter testified in verse 34 and 35, truly I understand. This is chapter 10. This is after his time with Cornelius. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This was the same Peter who was once criticized for sharing a meal with an uncircumcised man, a non-Jew. And he states in the clearest way possible, Acts 15 and verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now, if you were a Jew listening to Peter say that at the Jerusalem Council, your eyes just got real wide. Because what Jesus, or rather what Peter was saying was that Jesus erased all the differences between Jews and Gentiles in matters of salvation. He said, we, just like they, and a strict Jew would have expected him to say, they, just like us. But Peter didn't go there. The gospel was carving out new territory among the Gentile nations. And no wonder the entire assembly fell silent after Peter said this. And it was just a moment or two later when Paul and Barnabas broke the silence by telling their missionary stories.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is news, not advice, truth, not opinion, and most importantly, it's rooted in grace, not merit. The only work you have to do to be saved is admit that Jesus did all the work. That's why it's called Good News. You're listening to Something Good Radio with Dr. Ron Jones. Today's message, The Essential Gospel, along with all of Ron's messages, can be heard on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. Use the radio tab at the top of the homepage. That's somethinggoodradio.org. While you're there, take a look at a discipleship coaching experience developed by Dr. Ron Jones called Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. Look for Something Good Courses at the top of the homepage.
Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio. If you've been with us for a while, if you're a regular listener and God is using this broadcast in your life, I want to speak directly to you. When you first tuned in or streamed Something Good, did you know that other people paid to air that program? We call them our ministry partners. They have people just like you in mind when they donate monthly to Something Good, which is a 100% listener-supported ministry. Now that you're a regular listener, will you do the same? Will you help us share Something Good with someone else? We created the 828 Club for people who choose to partner with this ministry through prayer and monthly financial support. It's based on Romans 8:28, which in the message says, every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. I'm asking you to prayerfully consider joining the 828 Club today by giving $28 or more per month to share something good with someone else. And when you do, we'll send you some resources to help you grow in your relationship with God. It's our way of saying thanks for your partnership in this gospel ministry. So please join the 828 Club today. Here's Brian with all the details.
When you partner with us here at Something Good, we'll send you a free copy of Ron Jones' full-length book, Mysteries of the Afterlife, exploring its amazing secrets. To join the 828 Club today, look for the Partners tab at the top of the homepage at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Or call 757-276-1099. If you can't become a partner but would like to make a donation today, Ron would love to send you his book, The Ultimate Road Trip Through the Bible. Volumes 1 and 2 can be yours by request when you invest $50 or more into the media ministry of Something Good. When you order the print versions, you'll also get unlimited access to the Route 66 Digital Library, a $275 value. The online library includes electronic versions of the book, plus video sermons, audio messages, and downloadable sermon notes on all 66 books of the Bible. For more information, visit somethinggoodradio.org.
When it comes to the gospel and the essential nature of the gospel and how we articulate the gospel, that's the one thing that could make us part ways with somebody. If somebody says it's Jesus plus anything else, I'm sorry. That's not a fellowship that we can enjoy. The substitutionary death of Jesus Christ matters. The person and nature of Jesus Christ matters. His bodily resurrection matters.
That's next time when Ron shares part two of his message, The Essential Gospel. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying God bless and thanks for listening.